The topic tonight, the hot potato topic is science the enemy of faith? I even contemplated changing that title to make it more specific. Is scientific discovery going to destroy the Christian faith? Because sometimes it seems like that's exactly what is taking place. As science advances more and more, they are also getting more and more apparently hostile to the idea that there is a God that created the heavens and the earth because of their naturalistic bent. But let me take a step back from that for a moment and just talk about you. Because I would imagine that most of you in here probably were raised coming to church. If you were not raised coming to church, maybe sometime early in your life, your family started attending church. But most of you have probably been going to this church or a church for maybe quite a while in your life. And you are taught to believe in God. You are taught what the Bible teaches about heaven and earth, that God exists, that He is the one that created the universe and not everything that we see, that He's the one that created the first man out of the very dust of the ground, making Adam, and then forming Eve out of the side of Adam. You probably have learned, if you've been in church very long, that God is a personal God, which means that He wants you to know Him, and He surely already knows you. But then also, many of you have been raised going to public school. And public school, for the most part, does not really talk about God, does not really acknowledge that. In fact, that often in the public school system is a taboo subject in and of itself. And they have also taught, if you've been to high school biology and some of the other sciences, that the universe came into being through a big bang. And the earth began to cool, and the autotrophs began to drool, Neanderthals developed tools, we built a wall, we built the pyramids, math, science, history, unraveling the mystery that all started with the big bang. If you didn't get that, you don't watch enough TV. Point being is this, is that you learned in public school all about Charles Darwin. You learned about the survival of the fittest. You learned about the theory of evolution. You learned about naturalism, which essentially is the idea that the physical universe is all that there really is. There is no spiritual life. There is nothing that is really beyond what we can observe or what we can test. That is what naturalism is. And so you at church have learned that God exists, that God is personal, that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then you go to school and you learn that the universe is all that there is. The universe essentially came into being in and of itself, that everything that has taken place in the universe has happened in a very natural way, that the natural universe is all that there really is. And so these two contradictory ideas have probably created a lot of conflict in your mind. Most of us as Christians have probably really wrestled inside, even if we never verbalized it. Maybe we felt a little bit too embarrassed to actually say that we were wrestling with these questions, so we kind of kept it to ourselves, and we began to mold these things over, and we began to wonder, am I being told the truth when I go to church, or am I being told the truth when I go to school? Which of these ideas is really the truth at all? Is it possible for me to somehow reconcile these two ideas in my mind so that I'm okay with both of them? I'm sure many of you have thought about that. And maybe you have even contemplated with the idea, is God really real at all? I want to tell you that faith in science has not always been at odds like it appears that they are today. In fact, some of the earliest scientists were very strong believers in God, many of them very faithful Christians. And they had no problem at all reconciling their understanding of science and the universe with their belief that a God created it all, because they saw design in the universe. And when they saw design in the universe, to them it gave evidence that there was a designer, meaning that God designed the whole thing. It was his wisdom, it was his intelligence, it was his power that made all of these things happen. And so they studied science because they wanted to understand more about how God made his universe. Guys like Galileo, back in the 1500s, Galileo was not only back then one of the greatest scientists, but to today, one of the greatest scientists of all time. He said this: God is known by nature in his works and by doctrine in his revealed word. You understand what he's communicating there? He's saying that God has revealed himself both in what he has made, the world, and what he has written, the word. So we get to know God better by reading his word, obviously, but also by looking at the world that God has actually created. Galileo is the one that discovered that our moon is not smooth, that it actually has hills and valleys, and that Jupiter has moons. And he also supported the idea that Copernicus, or the discovery that Copernicus realized, is that the Earth actually revolves around the sun. Now, I will tell you that the church at the time rejected that whole notion, both when Copernicus first made that discovery and even when Galileo reinforced that idea. That was rejected by the church, and the church would later find out that actually these scientists were right in that it is the earth that goes around the sun, not the sun going around the earth. Now, shortly after Galileo, Isaac Newton came on the scene, he also being considered one of the greatest scientists of all time. He's the one that is credited for discovering calculus and the law of gravity. But he saw no conflict with studying science and having a strong faith in God. I want you to listen to what Isaac Newton said. He said, "The most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent being. This being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all. The supreme God is a being eternal, infinite, absolutely perfect." Now, a lot has changed, obviously, in the last 300 years of science. Since those guys were on the scene and were making incredible discoveries in the things in the universe, and yet not having any contradiction with their devout faith that a God made it all. Today, it seems like many scientists believe that scientific discoveries have made God absolutely obsolete, that God is no longer necessary. We now understand things better than we ever have before. And so they want to basically put this notion of God away. Their idea is this, is that in the past, human beings were fairly ignorant. And they would attribute to God the things that they just simply didn't understand. For example, where did the universe come from? Way back when, man didn't understand, and so he said, God did it. Well, where did living things come from? They didn't understand that either, so it must be that God did it. Why is it that lightning strikes? They didn't know that. So they attributed it to God. God did it. In each of their questions, if they didn't have an answer to the question, they would simply respond that God did it. At least that is the mentality that today's scientific world has about those who have believed in a God. It was the primitive mind's answer to questions that they didn't have an answer to. If I don't know the answer, then it must be that God did that. So what makes the rainbow appear in the sky? God did it, was the response of those who believed in a God. But science scientists and science now are saying that they've discovered explanations for many of these things. And they have discovered that these things happen naturally. They don't happen necessarily supernaturally. And because of that, we don't have a need for a belief in God anymore. We know now what makes a rainbow appear in the sky, the scientist is going to say. We know that the universe started with a big bang, is what they're going to say. And in their mind, there's no longer a need to believe in a God. And so their thought, and this is why I think that the rift has been driven between scientists and theologians, the idea from the scientific community is that we don't need God anymore. That was a spurious notion for ignorant people, and we just need to get rid of it once and for all. John Lennox, who actually is both a brilliant mathematician, who is a professor at Oxford University, but he is also a strong and devout Christian as well. He had this to say about today's scientists. He said, at least the atheistic scientists, "Scientists view themselves as the voice of reason. They believe that they are working to roll back the tide of ignorance and superstition that has enslaved mankind since we crawled out of the primeval slime." A good example of that is Richard Dawkins, who I know many of you have heard of and probably have studied a little bit if you have, you know, taken high school or college level science courses. He wrote a little more than 10 years ago a book called The God Delusion. He not only is a scientist, he is a devout atheist and adamantly against the notion that a God exists. And as you're going to see from this quote, thinks that those that believe in a God have issues. This is what he said. "Faith is like a mental illness, a great cop-out, the excuse to evade the need to think and to evaluate evidence." It's a mental illness, according to him, because those that believe in a God are not willing to think, and they're not willing to look at the evidence. Another scientist who actually happens to be a Nobel Prize winner in physics, his name is Steven Weinberg. He was even more severe, I think, in his wording. He said, "The world needs to wake up from this long nightmare of religion. Anything we scientists can do to weaken the hold of religion should be done, and may in fact be our greatest contribution to civilization." Actually esteeming destroying faith in God over scientific discovery is actually what he's saying. We may do more if we destroy people's faith in God than the scientific discoveries that we make. But I will tell you this, that the effect has been pretty significant on our generation, at least the past several generations. Today, by and large, science is viewed as the educated, objective voice of truth based upon the evidence. And religion is viewed as an ignorant, blind belief in spite of the evidence. Think about that for a second and ask yourself, is this what I've been taught? That science is viewed as the educated, objective voice of truth based upon evidence, and religion is viewed as an ignorant, blind belief in spite of the evidence. Tim Minchin is an Australian comedian, but also happens to be an avowed atheist and actually a mocker of Christianity. He was quoted as saying this, "Science adjusts its view based upon what is observed. Faith is the denial of observation so that belief can be preserved." What he is stating is this, is that the objective of science is to learn to find out what is the truth. The objective of faith is to hide my head in the sand so I can continue to believe what I want to believe. Unfortunately, I think that that is the opinion of many. Many in our world today think that the scientists are the ones that are the smart ones and are speaking the truth and are revealing the truth. The religious ones are the ones that are simply trying to hold on with all of their might, their antiquated beliefs that science is disproving all of the time. The fallout of that is that many young adults like yourselves are already turning away from belief in God. I bet you there are a number of your peers that you could probably think of right now who are no longer going to church or believing in God, maybe because they have succumbed to many of the things that have come out of the scientific world during their educational years. They've learned these things, they've begun to believe these things, and it didn't match up with a belief in God or a belief in the God of the Bible. And so they have cast that off. And even those that, many at least, of those that haven't fully cast off their faith may find that right now their faith is hanging on by a thread. I would imagine that there may be some of you in here that are in that place right now. Yes, you believe in God, but that belief in God is not strong because of many of the things that you have learned in your educational life, things that contradicted a belief in God. And so you desire to believe in God, you want it to be true, but you're not absolutely sure it is true anymore because science, to a great extent, has waged war on your faith. Is scientific discovery destroying the Christian faith? I want to make a bold statement right here in answering that question. Is scientific discovery destroying the Christian faith? I would say that if it can, that it should. Let me explain why I'm saying that. Because we should not want to hold on to a belief if it is false. And if Christianity cannot stand on its own two feet under scrutiny and under evaluation, then how true can it actually be? But I'm here to tell you guys that I think that scientific discovery is not capable of destroying Christianity. Because if the Bible, if the God of the Bible exists, then the facts discovered by science will not contradict biblical truth. You understand what I'm saying there? If the God of the Bible exists, that means that the Bible is authored by the God who created the universe, which means that His written word is not going to contradict His creation. So we should see a match between what creation says, what the universe says, and what God's word says. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But let me share with you a few quotes from some scientists who were believers, what they had to say. Getting back to Galileo, he said this. Well, it's a requote of what I had shared with you earlier. God is known by nature in His works and by doctrine in His revealed word. Meaning that God is revealing Himself both in the universe as well as in the scriptures. In His world and in His word, God is revealing Himself. Now, a contemporary of Galileo was Sir Francis Bacon. He said it, I think, in a really unique way and yet very truthful. He said this. He said, God has, in fact, written two books, not just one. Of course, we are all familiar with the first book He wrote, namely Scripture. But He has also written a second book called Creation. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Theologians call those two ideas, those two books, creation and scripture, general revelation and special revelation. We don't have the time to get into this too deeply. But general revelation is how God has revealed himself in the things that he has made, his universe. Special revelation is how God has revealed himself in his word, the Bible. And that's essentially what Sir Francis Bacon is saying. If we want to get to know God, then we can look at his word and we can look at his world, the world that he has made, the universe that we live in. And each of them is going to explain to us some things about who this God is, who created the heavens and the earth. But in addition to that, those two messages are not going to contradict, because if God is the author of both, then his message through his word is not going to contradict his message through his world. You following me? That's important, because we're being told a lot of stuff in biology and in physics and in geology and all the other ologies that by and large are separating their thoughts and ideas and findings from the notion that a God did make it all or even could have made it all. And we find ourselves oftentimes caught right in the middle. Why does there seem then to be such a disagreement if, in fact, science and scripture should match? Why do we find that today it seems like the scientific world and the world of scripture seems to be making or stating very different things? I want to say that I think that much of this clash comes from very strong bias, and not just on one side. We are all very biased, I want you to know. It is not just scientists that are biased. Christians are biased. In fact, whatever a person's worldview is, chances are they are very biased according to their particular worldview. And so they are going to look at the world and at big questions through the lens of their own personal bias. So atheists are going to look at everything based upon a strong bias against the existence of God. And the Christian is going to have a strong bias in favor of the existence of God. And scientists often tend to be atheists because they are trained to look at the world through a naturalistic viewpoint. Now remember what naturalism is. Naturalism basically is looking at the world, believing that what we can see and test and observe is all that there really is. There is no supernatural, there is no spiritual, there is just the physical and the natural. And they study it, and that's what they observe. So we're all biased. We can't say as Christians we're not biased, because we have a bias in favor of the existence of God. An atheist will have just the opposite, a bias thinking that there is no God. So we shouldn't try to determine who's biased and who's not biased. We can acknowledge that we're all biased. Here's the real question. Which is the best bias to be biased with? Ultimately, that's what we need to come down to, is looking at the evidence, which view is most closely matched to what it is that we observe and see in reality. If we are honest with ourselves, I think that we ultimately are going to come down on the side of there is a God that made heaven and earth. And we're not going to have time enough tonight to go through all the reasons why I think that to be so. We just simply don't have enough time. But what I do want to do is this, is I want to dispel some of the myths that have actually fed into this rift between belief in God and the scientific world. Five myths. The first myth is this. Myth number one, Christians base their beliefs on blind faith. That honestly is the view of most in the scientific community. That Christians, those that believe that there is a God, are basing their beliefs simply on a blind faith. Now, what do I mean by blind faith? Blind faith basically is this. It is believing something even when there is no evidence for it at all. That is blind faith. That is believing something, but you don't have any particular evidence to show that that belief has any validity to it at all. There's a second level of blind faith, which is even worse, and that is believing something even when there is contradictory evidence. So not just that there is no evidence, but actually that the evidence that exists contradicts what your belief actually is. And in truth, that is what a blind faith is. So if you have faith in something and there's no evidence for it at all, that is a blind faith. And it's a super blind faith if the evidence that does exist actually contradicts what belief that you actually have. For example, if I believe that the moon is made out of cheese, I could believe that, but do I have any evidence? Is there any evidence at all that the moon is made out of cheese? To my knowledge, there isn't any evidence at all. In fact, it's even worse. There's contradictory evidence because we have sent men to the moon. And those men came back from the moon with some of the rocks that were on the surface of the moon, and not a single one of those rocks was cheddar or any other type of cheese. So not only would holding on to the idea that the moon is made out of cheese be blind faith, it's actually super blind faith. Because not only do I not have any evidence to believe that, the evidence that there is actually is contradictory to it. Follow me? Now, many in the scientific community believe that Christians simply are believing in something blindly. There isn't any evidence for it. They are just believing in spite of a lack of evidence. I want you to know that our faith as Christians is not blind in the least. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible actually appeals to our intellect and our reason in regards to our faith. Now, you guys are in Mark chapter 12. I want you to look at what Jesus had to say in verse 30. He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the greatest commandment in the Bible, as many of you know. But I wonder if you've spent a whole lot of time contemplating how we are to love God with our heart, our soul, our strength, and our what? Our mind. Do you see that the Bible and Jesus himself is actually appealing to us to love God with our mind? You know what that means? It means that we are to use our minds. We're not to check out. We're not to believe blindly. We are actually to use our minds as a crucial part of our Christian faith. Now, there are other scriptures I want to share with you guys that contribute to this idea as well. We don't have time to look them all up, but I do want you to jot them down. One is John chapter 20, verse 31. This is a verse found near the end of John's gospel. What he says after he has told the entire story of Jesus and the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught, all the way up to the point where Jesus was crucified, buried, and then rose again from the dead. He's now getting to the conclusion of his gospel, and he says this, these things are written. What things? The things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. What is that verse really telling us? I will tell you what it's telling us. It's telling us to appeal to the evidence. Look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus said. Because I'm writing these things to you so that you will believe that he is actually the Christ. We are to look at the evidence. John is compelling us to look at the evidence. That's not a blind faith. That's an intelligent faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter said this. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, Peter is giving a defense of the things that he actually saw and heard himself. As he is writing his letter, he says, we weren't following fables. We were there. We saw it happen. Now, you know, in the court of law, one of the most weighty evidences that can be put forth by a lawyer is eyewitness evidence. You get somebody, or maybe multiple people, that actually were eyewitnesses of a particular event, and you get them on the stand, and they tell their story, and all their stories corroborate. Basically, they're telling the same story. That is weighty evidence. And Peter says, we. He wasn't just saying I. He's saying we. He's talking about all of the disciples. We weren't following fables. We were eyewitnesses. Each of us was there. We saw it happen. What is that an appeal to? It's an appeal to eyewitness testimony. So not only are we to love God with our mind, but we are to evaluate the evidence, even listening to eyewitness testimony, to verify whether these things are so. One other verse I'll share with you, and that is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Which in part tells us this, is that we are to always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is within us. That means that we as believers are called upon to be able to defend our belief. You cannot defend a blind faith. You have nothing with which to defend it. That's why it's blind. What we're being told in the scripture is that our faith isn't an intelligent faith. It is logical and it is based upon reason. Christians are called to a rational faith and to be able to defend that faith. Again, quoting Galileo, he said this, I do not feel obligated to believe that the same God who has endowed us with senses, reason, and intellect has intended us to forgo their use. If God has given us sense, he's given us minds that can reason, he's given us a certain amount of intellect, surely God wants us to use that intellect, and he's absolutely right. We do not follow a blind faith. It's an intelligent faith. Second myth is this, that scientists always base their beliefs on evidence and reason. The myth that scientists always base their beliefs on evidence and reason. Now, I will say that that surely is their goal. The goal of any scientist is that they would base their findings and their beliefs on evidence and reason. And their reputation is based upon that. In fact, their reputation is that that's exactly what they do. And that they do that consistently. But I will say this, that is not always the case. Here's one of the mistakes that oftentimes the average human being makes in light of what scientists have to say. People tend to give full recognition and authority to any statement that is made by a scientist. Why? Because they're a scientist. That means that they're super smart. They're probably smarter than I am. That means that they probably have done their reading and their research, and they know more about this topic than I do. And so if a scientist makes a statement, then I should give it full recognition and full authority. I ought to believe what they happen to be telling me. Now, I will say this. Science is objective. But that does not mean that scientists are always objective in the things that they say. Statements made by scientists are not always going to be objective. Why? Because they're human beings too. And remember, they have biases just like you and I have biases. And their statements can often be tainted by prejudice or their own opinion. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Stephen Hawking, I know many of you are very familiar with him. He recently passed away, but was world-renowned in his brilliance as a scientist, as a theoretical physicist at Cambridge University. But he was also an atheist. And in his book, The Grand Design, he claimed that God is not necessary for the universe to exist. This is what he actually said. He said, because there is a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Read it again. Because there is a law like gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Now, John Lennox, who is the Christian mathematician from Oxford University that I quoted earlier, he had this to say in response to Stephen Hawking's comment. He said, this statement looks scientific, and it certainly was written by a scientist, but not only is it not scientific, it's not even rational, as some rudimentary logic will show. And he went through and illustrated three distinct points in Hawking's one sentence, which just defied logic and was irrational. Now, for time's sake, I can't go through all three, but I do want to mention one of those things that he brought up, and that was this. Here was Hawking making the statement, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Guys, that is a completely irrational statement. Why? Because it's illogical to claim that something can create itself. Why is that illogical? Because before it was created, it did not exist. And things that do not exist can't create anything. If you have nothing, what can nothing make? Nothing can make nothing. You have to have something to make something. Because nothing can make nothing. And yet what Hawking is actually saying is that the universe can and will create itself. How can something that doesn't exist create itself into existence? It's a nonsensical statement. And that's why Lennox went on to say this. What this shows is simply that a nonsense statement remains a nonsense statement even when written by a world-famous scientist. I am not arguing that Stephen Hawking was not brilliant. But that does not mean that everything that he believed or taught or wrote about is truth simply because he has a measure of brilliance. Because even brilliant men can say nonsensical things. And that statement was nonsense. But Hawking's illogical blunder is not just an isolated incident. I mean, it would be easy just to pull one statement out of one book made by one person and say, look at the ridiculousness of it. But there's more, and for time's sake, I'll just share one other by a man by the name of Richard Lewontin, who is a world-famous geneticist from Harvard University. He said, we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Now, I'm going to bet that not a single one of you understood that statement at all. As it is with a lot of scientific statements or statements that are made by scientists. I had to read it over several times before I really grasped what he was stating. What I decided to do is that I was going to rewrite what he was getting across in words that I think would be a little bit easier for us to consider. But essentially, this is what he was saying. These are my words, not his, but my best understanding of what he was saying. It was this: we firmly believe, the we being the scientific community, that all things that happen in the natural universe have natural explanations, because the natural world is all that there is. We cannot allow for the possibility of a divine creator. You understand what he is saying there? Now, to truly seek out the truth, you should want to follow the evidence wherever the evidence leads. But his statement clearly shares that they begin with a preconceived notion, a bias. And that bias is, what I can see with my eyes is all that really exists. So that's what I'm going to base my findings on. And we are not going to allow a divine foot in the door. In other words, we are not going to even open the door for the possibility that a God could have made these things. Guys, that's not being honest. And it's sure not being rational with your findings. And so, we as Christians have been accused of those that are blind in our faith. Sometimes scientists can be blind in their faith in their own science, is what that is showing us. Myth number three: the Bible is scientifically inaccurate. Now, I'm sure that many of you have maybe heard this or wrestled with this a little bit, the notion that science has shown that the things in the Bible are not really true, and so the Bible has been proved wrong in those instances. And so the opinion is that the Bible isn't scientifically accurate, so it really can't be a book from God, because God surely would have known better. You know, for centuries, people, including Christians, believed in a geocentric universe. Geocentric universe basically was the belief that the Earth basically is the center of the universe, and the Earth is still, and everything else revolves around the Earth. It was not just Christians that believed that. By and large, humanity had that notion that the Earth, you know, isn't going anywhere. It stays right where it is, and everything else is going around the Earth. That's the geocentric, you know, concept. And there are even those that appealed to the Bible, saying that the Bible taught that the Earth was the center of the universe. Psalm 104, verse 5 says this: "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it would not be moved forever." It's a quote out of the psalm that basically seems on the surface that what it is saying is the earth does not move, that it is built upon a foundation and it will not be moved forever. And then we read things like Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 5, where it says the sun also rises and the sun goes down. So it appears that the Bible says that the earth is not moving and the sun's going up and the sun's going down. And then science comes along and begins to reveal that that, in fact, really is not the case. In fact, way back when I think it's the early 1500s, might have been the 1400s, Copernicus discovered that our solar system is actually not geocentric but heliocentric, which means that it's the sun that's not going anywhere, and the planets are the ones that are going around in their orbits around the sun, and the Earth, you know, is revolving and so forth like that. Now, you know, he was shot down, you know, rejected. Nobody wanted to believe what he had to say. Later, it was turned out that he was actually right. And so these are the types of things that are appealed to, saying, look, the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. We as scientists, we've figured things out. We've learned that these things operate this way. And the Bible said something different, so the Bible's wrong, and we're right. So the Bible is not really scientifically accurate at all. Well, here's the thing. Sometimes our interpretation of the Bible is what's wrong. Not the Bible, but our interpretation. Now, if we were to go back and spend a little bit of time in Psalm 104, we can find when we get to that statement, you have laid the foundation of the earth so that it will not be moved forever. In context, seems to be telling us that what it's actually getting across is that God, when he created the earth, was creating a stable environment, that it was not going to be moved, meaning that it was going to be an environment that would be inhabitable. It was going to be able to sustain life. Not that it wasn't moving in the universe, but that it was actually life-sustaining. It was laid on a foundation that was stable, and surely that is a very plausible interpretation. Even more so when we consider that in the book of Job, Job actually says, he, that is God, hangs the earth on nothing. Now Job, way before Copernicus and any scientist that made any discovery, actually said that God hung the earth on nothing, meaning it's suspended in space. Now that sounds pretty scientifically accurate, and wasn't discovered till centuries after Job actually made that statement. Now getting to the Ecclesiastes 1, what about the sun rising and setting? We know by science that that's not actually what happens. But you know, the Bible is full of metaphors. We speak in metaphors. We use metaphors all the time. Metaphors are simply a way for us to explain something, but we use illustrations to actually do it. For example, you know, if I said, oh, you know what, he broke her heart, you're not going to take that as, you know, he somehow, you know, took out a hammer and started pounding on her heart. That, you know that he hurt her. That's what that means. That's a metaphor for that guy hurt that girl. He broke her heart. So when we turn to the Bible, we also find that it's full of metaphors as well. When David said, my cup runs over, what was he talking about? Was he talking that he spilled his coffee? No, he wasn't. He was talking about the fact that his life was abundant. He couldn't contain all the blessings that God was pouring out upon his life. It was a metaphor. My cup runs over. It's the same way when you know, Jesus says, I am the door. He wasn't saying that he was made out of wood and he swung on hinges. He was describing that he was the way, he was the way for the sheep to enter into the sheepfold. That's what he meant when he said, I am the door. So when we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and we talk about the sun rising and setting, is that any different than the language we use today? If I go to the beach and I take a picture and I post that picture saying, hey, here is me, watching the sunrise, you're not going to respond to me saying, the sun doesn't rise. The sun's not going anywhere. It stays right where it is. It's the earth that's revolving around. You're not going to respond that way. You know what I mean when I say, I'm there for the sunrise. You're not going to talk to your girlfriend and say, hey, you know, let's go down to the beach and we'll watch the earth revolve. That doesn't sound romantic. We say, hey, let's go to the beach and we'll watch the sunset together. We use metaphoric language, and the Bible does too. So it's not that the Bible isn't scientifically accurate, is that sometimes we need to take some literal statements that it makes and say, is there another meaning for this? Is this a metaphor? Is this trying to get something else across? Because oftentimes that is exactly the case. Remember what I said, that if God is both the author of his word and he is the author of the world, then those two are going to agree. And there are times that we might find that we have a wrong interpretation of a verse. And there are other times we might find that we have a wrong understanding of what the science community happens to be telling us. Because if God is God, then his world and his word are going to match up. Sometimes even science is going to confirm the Bible. You know, we find that in several places that things that the Bible say wasn't found out by science until hundreds of years later that the Bible is actually telling the truth. For example, for many years it was believed that the universe was eternal. That's actually what Aristotle taught. He taught that the universe has been here forever. It is, in fact, eternal. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which means that the universe is not eternal. Eventually, and it wasn't until the 20th century that science actually caught up with the Bible. And they found out that, oh, the universe actually did have a beginning. The universe is not eternal. So sometimes the Bible actually gets it right, and science has to play catch-up. I know I'm going long here, so let me get through my other two myths. Myth number four, atheism relies on facts alone and not faith. Myth number four, atheism relies on facts alone, not on faith. That's simply not true. There are some times that even the atheists and the scientific atheists have to rely upon faith. Now, here's the problem. Scientists often define faith as believing something in spite of the evidence. We describe that as blind faith. That sometimes is the only way that they can understand, or the way that they do understand faith, is that it's a blind faith that has no evidence and so forth and so on. But that's not biblical faith, and we've already established that. I do want to tell you where faith really comes from, what the concept of faith is. The word faith actually comes from the Latin fides, F-I-D-E-S in the English, which simply means loyalty or trust. So faith is loyalty or trust. Now, you and I know full well that trust is typically something that develops over time, and it is developed by evidence. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let's say that you are approached by a random guy on the street who came up to you and said, "Hey, can I borrow $100? I will pay you back tomorrow." You are probably not going to trust him because you have no reason to trust him. You don't know him. You don't know his background. You don't know his character. He just walked up to you and wanted to borrow $100. But let's say tomorrow, one of your family members walks up to you and says, "Hey, can I borrow $100? I'll pay you back tomorrow." Now, it's a family member. You have history with your family members. Some of you are right now saying, "I would rather loan $100 to that dude I just met on the street than to you, because I know you, I've had history with you, and the evidence shows I ain't ever seeing that $100 again." But you probably have some other family members that you know full well, if they tell you, "I'm paying you back tomorrow," they're going to pay you back tomorrow, because every time they have said, "I will do this," they have done it. That is evidence. And the word faith actually means loyalty and trust, which includes the need of evidence. So when I put my faith in God, it's not an empty faith, it's not a blind faith, it is a faith that has evidence to it. I have seen his creation. I've seen the evidence of his fingerprints and the things that he has made. I have seen the way that he has worked in my life. I have seen the way that he has worked in other people's life. I have seen how the truth of his word has played out in my life. The evidence for me is there. And so, do I believe in him? Though I have never seen him before? Yes, I do. Because I have enough evidence to place my trust in him. Where there are other things that I don't have enough evidence to place my trust, and so I lack faith. Getting back to my point, atheists rely not just on the facts that they come across, they also often have to rely on faith. Let me give you a few examples. Coming from the scientific community, example one, scientifically, they know that the universe is not eternal, because science has proved that. Logically, they also know that nothing can create nothing. And yet, the atheist believes that the universe created itself. Guys, that is not just faith, that is blind faith. Because it is believing that something happened, not only that doesn't have the evidence that it happened, but actually the evidence that exists contradicts it. Example number two, scientifically, they know that life cannot come from non-life. And they have zero evidence that life has ever come from non-living matter. And yet they believe that that is how life originated on Earth. That there was a point in time when there was nothing living, and the only things that existed were non-living matter, like rocks. And in the next moment, the first signs of life appeared. But science tells us that that's not possible. And yet they believe by faith that that somehow happened. And they don't have any evidence that it did. They accuse us of being the ones with blind faith. We'll talk about that maybe a little bit more next month when we're going to be looking in our hot potato at creation and evolution. Final myth. You cannot be a scientist and believe in God. You can do one or the other, but you can't do both. I want you to know that that is a flat-out myth. John Lennox, it's one I've quoted several times tonight, is a brilliant man, mathematician, went to Cambridge, now teaches at Oxford, and is a devout Christian, and he is living in a world of scientists who are atheists and antagonists to his faith. He actually tells a story of when he was not a professor, but when he was a student at Cambridge University. And it was revealed that he not only was a student there, but was a Christian. He was actually called in to, I can't remember the professor's name at this time, but he was called in to one of the science professor's offices. And that science professor told him, if you don't abandon this silly notion of a God, you are never going to succeed here. Well, he wasn't going to be bullied. He was not going to be talked down to in that way. And he refused to give up his faith in God because he knew that his faith was strong. And his faith was in evidence. And so he has continued now for decades to believe in the Lord and to trust. But what that tells us that is that in the scientific community, there is pressure to cave to the popular view that the natural world is all there is and that there is no God. Sometimes we may feel a little bit of pressure to believe, and that's why we sometimes hide our doubts. They oftentimes feel pressure to not believe. And maybe sometimes those that do believe that there is a God have to hide their faith because of the community that they're in. There's a man by the name of Anthony Flew. He actually died a few years ago, but he was a notorious atheist. In fact, he wrote extensively several decades ago in regards to his rejection of the notion that there is a creator, that there is a God. In fact, in 2003, he signed the Humanist Manifesto, the third one that had been written, Humanist Manifesto 3, which basically is a document stating that man is in charge of his own destiny, that there isn't any God who's there for us, no God who has made us. But the year after he signed that manifesto, he changed his mind. And he had decided that there actually is a God. He wrote this. He said, "My whole life has been guided by this principle. Follow the evidence wherever it leads." And finally, the evidence that he came across led him to faith in God. He went from being one of the world's most notorious atheists to a believer in God and ended up writing a book that says God exists and tells the story of how he came or kind of crossed that path from being an atheist to actually being a believer in God. Let me read for you a couple of the things that he wrote. He said, "I now believe that there is a God. I now think that the evidence does point to a creative intelligence almost entirely because of the DNA investigations. What I think the DNA material has done is that it has shown by an almost unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life, that intelligence must have been involved in getting these extraordinarily diverse elements to work together." He went on to say, we have all the evidence we need in our immediate experience, and that only a deliberate refusal to look is responsible for atheism in any variety. Let me read that again. "We have all the evidence we need in our immediate experience, and that only a deliberate refusal to look is responsible for atheism of any variety." You guys realize that right now, or at least in 2014 is when this was determined, that there are approximately 2 million U.S. scientists that identify as evangelical believing Christians. 2 million. Many of them teaching in schools where probably they are a bit pressured to keep it quiet. There are a lot of scientists out there that know that there is a God because that's where the evidence has led them. Now, we need to wrap these things up. I want to finish by saying this, that you know what? Science and faith really are seeking the answers for essentially the same questions. They want to know, how did we get here? They want to know, why are we here? They want to know, where are we going? How did we get here? Why are we here? Where are we going? But they come to very different conclusions on the answers to those questions. In part, not because they are both looking at the evidence objectively, but sometimes because they are looking only through the lens of their bias preconceptions. And if you look at the evidence in the universe and you don't even allow for the possibility that there is a God, you're not going to find him. But if you look at the evidence of what God has made, the Bible clearly tells us that God has revealed himself to us in the things that he has made. You're going to find him. He's going to make himself evident to you because that's what his word says. But we need to be honest. And I think it's oftentimes the Christians that are accused of not being honest with themselves. But I want to throw it back into their court and ask them, are you really being honest with yourself? If in looking at the universe, you're not even willing to consider the possibility of a God who made it all. We'll talk more about this next month when we get into creation and evolution. Let's pray.